So how are your prayers? What are you praying for? What do they sound like? If we hit a voice recorder in your room or in your car or your house, or maybe you pray silently, I don't know. But if we hit that voice recorder, it picks up what you're praying, what would they sound like? Well, ours, at our house, and I think I've shared this, around the dinner table, it sounds just like this. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Help us to have a good day today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Anybody can pray that, right? I believe that's Calvin and Judson's prayer. They pray that one. Do you have any other prayers? Is that you're working on it, right? But they've learned it from Bree, I think. Bree discipled them in that prayer. Since then, she has gone on to pray other things also. So that's good. And I'm wondering if Haddon is going to learn that one too. I think he probably is. He's heard it enough. But I do know this. Every time we do pray, we're around. I'm talking about Haddon here. Every time we do pray, he says, I want Dad to pray. And I'm like, okay, you know, he's like, Mom, I want Dad to pray. So I think that's kind of cool. And when I'm not there, and Betsy prays, and she's praying all sorts of things, and then all he goes is like, and Dad. I think that's wonderful. So thank you, Haddon, you know, wherever he's at in the nursery. Shout out to Haddon in the nursery. He's making sure I'm covered in prayer. But have you ever noticed how differently people pray? You've been around enough people, you've prayed with them, right? You get around certain people, you can almost predict it. My mom grew up Catholic. She's also in the nursery right now, but she would attest to this. She's kind of like stuck in her Catholic prayer mode. She's been talking to me lately that I'm trying to pray differently. I'm trying to, you know. And I also have a brother and sister-in-law who pray traditional Catholic prayers. So we get around and we hang out like at a birthday party and we're like, we're going to pray. And we get in the whole, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this food. You know, we do our thing. The kids do it and say that. And then they say, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And then dive in and eat, right? And then you got others who pray very boldly, very charismatically. I pray in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over this. Very charismatic, very expressive. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle of that. But kids' prayers, those are the funniest, aren't they? Sometimes we need to learn to pray like a kid, but then sometimes we need to learn to pray beyond what a kid prays like. There's something beautiful to childlike prayer. But kids' prayers, right? Lord, I just pray tonight that we're not going to eat broccoli for dinner. Just hate broccoli. Or the big sister who prays, Lord, thank you for giving me this baby brother, but I prayed for a puppy. That's what kids bring, right? But is this all that God has for us in prayer? Is this all that prayer is meant to be? I think some of us are stuck in the adult version of kids' prayers. And I'm convinced of this, that our prayer lives have become very narrow. They're very me-focused. They're very earthly-focused. They're very this-life-focused. But when you read the Bible, that's not the main picture you get of prayer. What we see in Scripture is not aimed at our little kingdom, our little lives, our little wills. It's aimed at the kingdom of Christ. It's not mainly about our comfort and our pleasures, though God cares about those things. He knows that we need them, and he meets our needs. The most powerful prayers in the Bible are about his name advancing in all the earth. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about prayer as our foundation as a church. Prayer as the foundation. And so we talked about prayer is the pathway to intimacy with God. We've talked about prayer as dependence, that apart from him, we can do nothing. We've talked about the strategy last week, praying boldly and relentlessly, overwhelm heaven with our prayers, even though we can't, let's try, trusting God that he hears us and he answers according to his perfect will. But today, I want to channel all of that, all these last three weeks, toward one primary aim, One direction, one purpose, the kingdom of Christ. You ever thought about this? That your prayers are primarily meant to be about his name and his gospel and his kingdom advancing in the earth. That people would truly hear of Jesus and meet him and have a Damascus experience. That people would receive new life in him. That his lordship would take root in their hearts so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would worship him. Because it is his due and it is their delight. It will be their delight. Do you believe that? That takes faith. God, give us faith to believe that. That's what we're praying toward, the kingdom of Christ, where everyone hears of him, every knee bows, and everyone honors and obeys him and loves him from the heart. And all of this, we've talked about intimacy and dependence and boldness, is leading us there. And if we're going to talk about being prayer warriors, this is what I want us to be prayer warriors about. But before we talk specifically about this praying for the kingdom, let's pray right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, help us lift our eyes from the narrow focus, such a narrow focus in prayer. From our small, simple, childlike prayers that are often me-focused and earthly-focused and my will-focused. And help us to grow in prayer. Align our hearts with your will in your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what are we specifically praying for? We pray for the kingdom. We are leveraging all of our intimacy, all of our dependence on God, and all of our boldness toward this. It's this, that people would know Jesus, that people would become like Jesus, and that people would make disciples for Jesus. That's kingdom prayer. That's the direction. That's the aim. That's we're going to take one of those. We're going to go through those one at a time. So let's first begin with this one. We pray for the kingdom. When we pray for this, we are praying that people would know Jesus. Kingdom prayer, know Jesus. Is there anything more important in this life than knowing Jesus? Can anyone answer that? I hope that's a resounding no. There's nothing more important. Nothing matters more. Nothing is more important than knowing Jesus, the Son of God, truly man, Redeemer, Savior of the one who reconciles God and man. He is the truth, the way, and the life. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. He has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Who is like him? You may have heard me say this before. We have a death problem. Humanity is facing a death problem. We're dying all the time. He's the answer. He's the remedy. And as we look out in our world, it's been in an uproar, an outrage these past couple weeks, really years, going back forever, really. People are crying out because they see evil and they see wickedness out there. They want justice. They want things set right. That's not right. They can't do that. They shouldn't do that. Why are they doing that? That's wrong. But they don't recognize their own moral depravity from within themselves. They're crying out for justice, but they don't realize Jesus is the answer to ultimate justice. How are we going to make the world right? How are we going to fix our death problem? How are we going to fix our justice problem? After thousands of years, ten thousands of years, don't we know by now that man can't fix it? We have not been able to fix this. Jesus is the answer, and knowing him changes everything. But not everybody knows Jesus. And I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but we have bold atheists and agnostics who claim there is no God, and you got people who say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they don't follow him. This has nothing to do with anything in their life. Jesus is not really part of their day-to-day life. Like, I believe in Jesus. But not everybody knows Jesus. Even those who say they believe in God, it doesn't mean they believe in Jesus. You know, Muslims say they believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't know Jesus. Because to know Jesus, his spirit must be within you. That's why he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He also said when someone is made new, when they believe in Christ, they're made new, they're a new creation in Christ, And if they don't, they truly don't know him, and they do not have eternal life in them. So the kingdom is about Jesus coming to bring life to a dying world, life that lasts forever with him in paradise. And there's no other way to get there. There's no other way to make that happen. Man may try as he will to climb to heaven. Tower of Babel, if you will, whatever you want to call it. But the Lord knocks it down. He blows over it with just a breath, and he says, you will not come unless you come through my son. But to know his son, you must hear of his son. That's why we know in Romans 10, how then can they call on them they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How many of you know Jesus? I think most of you would say, I do. Well, how did you come to know him? You heard about him. You were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you went to church. You had parents that taught you about Jesus. Maybe someone shared the gospel with you. And thank God for that, right? Not everybody has the blessing and the privilege of this, but God worked in and through your life as you heard about Jesus. And that's why we call it the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's the message of the good news of the kingdom of Christ coming so that he may rescue us from death to life. So here's a little challenging question. Are you weeping over anyone's soul right now? Think about your prayer life. Let's hit play on the recorder in your bedroom. What kinds of prayers are going up to God? Does your heart ache for people who are lost, who don't know Jesus? And here's another convicting question. If Jesus were to answer every prayer you've prayed this week, would anyone be saved? Would anyone come to know Jesus? Would that mean that someone in your life, maybe it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone in your oikos, would they come to know Jesus if Jesus answered all your prayers from this past week? And is your prayer life saturated with these kingdom-minded prayers, prayers that people would know Jesus? And remember, when we talk about someone knowing Jesus, that might be you this morning. Maybe that's you. You need to come to know Jesus. This isn't just a message for them out there outside of the walls this morning. It's for us. Do you know Jesus? And that's what I hope and pray for, that everyone in this building, everyone who walks through these doors, that they would hear the gospel and that the grace of God would awaken them and they truly would know Jesus. So when we pray for the kingdom, we pray that we know Jesus and that others know Jesus. But once we pray that, and once they come to know Jesus, we pray this, that they become like Jesus. Kingdom-minded prayers. What are we praying to? Really? Become like Jesus? Well, Nate, you must be out of your mind. That's a really hard thing to do. How are we going to become like Jesus? He was perfect. What are you expecting from us? We're not going to be perfect. We're not God, you know. We make mistakes, right? And you're right about that. And I'm not saying we're going to become perfectly like Jesus in this life, exactly like him, at least in this life. But did you know this? If you're saved, if you're reconciled to God, if you're forgiven in Christ, that one day you will be perfect like Jesus. No more sin. No more struggle. No more bondage, no more mistakes, no more happy little accidents, like Bob Ross would tell us. The day is coming. But even now, if you're a Christian in here this morning, it is literally God's will for you that you be sanctified, that you become more like Jesus, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. You were destined for this. You guys know the difference between justification and sanctification? If you don't, you should. These are important theological words and terms in terms of understanding the Bible. Justification is the first one. This is where you know Jesus. You come to know him. You hear the gospel. You are saved by grace through faith in him, in his finished work, and it is done, and it is finished. Your sins are gone, past, present, future. You are reconciled to his. You are a son or daughter of the king, and there's no taking that back. That's justification. We're justified by faith in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But then what happens? You become a child of God, and his spirit dwells and lives within you, and his spirit begins this sanctifying work, right? To sanctify you, telling you, you hear this, you know this, your heart tells you this, the spirit is working, that you need to pursue Jesus more, that you need to love Jesus more, that you need to know his word more, that you need to follow his word more. And when you're interacting with your spouse or your kids or your coworkers and you're acting like a jerk, the Holy Spirit convicts you, like, you shouldn't do that. That's not like Jesus. Remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? That's what we're talking about. Becoming more and more like Christ. And by the way, you probably know this. The first followers of Jesus were called Christians. That's what we're still called Christians. But that basically meant they were, and it could have been a sarcastic term, but little Christ. That's what it meant. And we are his disciples. He's the rabbi. He's the teacher. We're trying to walk in his footsteps. One lockstep with him. He taught us, what did Jesus teach us? To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what do? We love God. He taught us to love our neighbor. So that's what we seek to do. He laid down his life for the church, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do? We lay down our lives for one another. We commit to each other. We show up for one another. We sacrifice one another. He calls us to be like him. That's sanctification. That's becoming more and more like Jesus. And the primary way you become like Jesus, the primary way you even know how to become like him or his will for your life is found in his word and only in his word. It's not found in your neighbor's opinion. It's not found in random impressions. It's not even found in people at church just telling you what to do. And I'll just give you a little tip here. When people at church or other Christians, they say they're Christians, they're speaking into your life about God's will, they had better be opening the Bible, right? They better be showing you from Scripture because that's where God's will is revealed. And I say that because in recent years, there's been movements, things like the New Apostolic Reformation, and certain word of faith circles, they would call them. When people began saying things like this, well, the Lord told me this. God spoke to me about that. Imagine someone saying, God gave me a word, and you're supposed to be a missionary in Africa, so sell everything. God told me you're going to create a documentary film, so invest your whole life savings in that. God's not going to fail you, but it will if it's just man's word. So be careful. Be careful when we say God told us. The only way we can say with 100% confidence God told us is we lift up the Bible. This is when we say God told us. Now I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us. He leads us, he guides us in the still small voice, and only the way the Holy Spirit can, but we must be careful to not follow man or even follow ourselves. That's why we have the Scripture, and that's why we have church, the body, to help us understand the Word and his will in our life. So if you want to do his will, if you want to be conformed to his image, you need the instruction manual. You need to know his Word. Because this is how we become more like Jesus. This is how you walk in his will. This is how Christ is formed in you. Because everyone is becoming like something or someone in this life. You really can't help it. We are followers by nature. We are influenced, whether you think you are or not. The question is, whose mind and whose image are you being conformed to? If you sit around and... some of you older folks, you don't do this, but you scroll TikTok, you scroll through social media, Facebook, and you, there's YouTube personalities, and you always tune into and you always listen to these, I can almost guarantee you they are influencing you. And you're becoming more and more like them. You're thinking like them. You begin to act like them. That's just what happens. When kids go off to school, young kids, even kindergarten, first grade, and they're influenced by their peers. Same thing happens. Parents, you've probably observed this. We've homeschooled our kids, but Betsy and I, we both went to public school. Not trying to start a debate about what you should do or shouldn't do, how you educate your kids, but what I can tell you is this, and I've seen it in our kids who are largely at home, but when they even go out and they spend time with other peers, how quickly they come back thinking like them and talking like them and acting like them and dressing like them. They're being conformed to that image. And you, my friend, Christian, you're meant to become more and more like Jesus. That's kingdom advancement. Not that you just know Jesus, that's great, but that he doesn't want to just leave you there, right? Joan said this Wednesday, I think. He wants you to come and you're welcome, but he's going to change you. He doesn't want you to stay as you are. So he wants to grow you. Anybody want the Lord to grow them? It might hurt, it might stretch, you might be like, what's going on? He's working with you, that's good. So here are a few diagnostic questions. Are you shaped more by the word or by your world? How much of your day-to-day, how much of your week is filled with and shaped by Scripture, the very words of God? And whose voice are you hearing? Whose voice are you listening to? And here's a really good one. I may step on some toes here. When you make decisions, especially major ones, do your convictions come from what you see in Scripture and from the good godly counsel of people in church around you, maybe even your pastors? That's kind of what I'm here for. Or do your decisions come from your emotions in the moment? That may be a sign you're not necessarily doing the will of God. You may not be following the will of Jesus. That you may not be coming more like Jesus in your decision-making because your emotion and your passions are taking over. Jesus literally lived his life here on earth by every word that came from the mouth of God. He himself said that, right? That's what we must do as well. We don't need anything more. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to get through this life. That's what he has given us. That's what he has promised us, and it is enough. So Christ, his kingdom coming is about people knowing Jesus and these people maturing into the stature and the likeness of Christ, becoming more like him. I know my wife would be happy if I became more like Jesus. I know my kids would be much happier if I was a dad who was more like Christ. Your coworkers would be much happier if you were more like Jesus. And wouldn't it be a better place if everyone were like Jesus? But they can't just decide to act like him. It's not going to work. They need to know Jesus first. They need to have the power of his Spirit in them. And what if they did, though? What if they became more like Jesus? We would literally see the kingdom of his kingdom coming on earth. That's what we're praying for. But Jesus isn't done with us yet. He has a mission for us because kingdom prayer is about making disciples for Jesus. And we know what that mission is. What's his mission? What's his plan? What are we called to do? It's our mission here at our church. It's called the Great Commission. We know this from Matthew 18, 19, and 20. He said, when you come to know him, when he is in you, you're called to follow him and become like him. He then calls you to go and make disciples of all the nations. And who does that? It's an interesting thought you may not have considered. Who is responsible for making disciples, for baptizing and teaching? Is it just you, the individual Christian? Say no. We as a church are the ones who baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we as a church are the ones teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. God has entrusted that to us, his church, with going out for Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, so people would know Jesus, and then we're called to baptize them and help them grow into Christ's likeness. That's our responsibility, both the local church and the universal church, and that's the mission he gave us. What an exciting mission. What a privilege that is. Aren't you glad that God didn't put us here with nothing to do? Just scratch our heads, you know, eat and drink and pleasure ourselves to death. I heard a pastor said, a Christian should never be bored. You should never be like, I don't know what to do. I'm just so bored in this life. My kids need to learn that. But there's so much to do, right? Know him, pursue him, pray. Live by the Spirit, wherever he's leading and guides you. Do all your work unto him and for his glory. It could be all nonstop, all day. Sometimes he might keep you up through the night to attend to him as well. So he has work for us to do. We have a mission to accomplish. We're called to be his ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, to go and make disciples. And what are disciples? They're people who hear about Jesus, who believe in Jesus, who come to know Jesus. The Spirit changes them, lives in them, and dwells in them, and they become more like Jesus, just like you. That's what happens. The same Holy Spirit that begins working in them, and then they start saying, I need to know Jesus. You ever see that when someone's like not in church, they haven't heard about Christ, and then they start taking more and more interest in Jesus? And they're like, yeah, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about the Bible. Like, what's in there? What does it say? And I want to follow that. And I want to do that. I want to follow his word. And then guess what happens? So we do that. The cycle just repeats. People come to know Jesus. They come to conform to Christ's image, to become like Jesus. And they go and make disciples who come to know Jesus and become more like Jesus. And then the cycle repeats. That's the kingdom advancing. When these new believers come to know Jesus, they do the same thing. This is called kingdom advancement. We could call it gospel multiplication. So if you fast forward to the Bible, you want to know what happens at the end of the Bible. If you fast forward, you get to the very end. Here's what our prayers and our obedience will accomplish. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's Christ. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the ultimate end of our prayers and our mission here on earth. That's where all this is going, right here. Do you know in heaven we won't pray anymore? We won't pray anymore. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven will have come, right? We will be with him. We will be like him. We will be made perfect like him. There will be no more need to pray. Prayer is rooted in faith. It's believing something to be true based on the word God has given you, not because you see it and you already know it's going to happen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Our prayer is rooted in that. But we don't have a blind faith. Praise God. There's people who criticize the Christian faith, and they, oh, you're just blind faith. No, we don't have blind faith. We have a faith rooted in this. God says these things, and he will do them. That's our confidence. That's why it's so important that we pray Scripture, that our prayers are biblically minded, biblically informed, so that we are not only praying according to the will of God and asking him to act, but we're also doing the will of God. Isn't that amazing? It all works together. The men have been meeting on Saturday mornings for breakfast and then coming back to church and to pray. And you guys know Rick Glover, his deacon here at the church. And although he and Janice, they travel south during the winter months to suffer down in Tennessee. And it gets even worse when they go to Key West for like December and January. So they're out there just, you know, suffering for the Lord. And But I've had the privilege of praying with him. He's faithful to these prayer meetings when he's in Michigan. But even when he's here, he jumps on the phone, the conference call, so we can pray together. So yesterday, as we were praying, he said something that just stuck with me. And I love this. I want to share it with you. We were asking bold things of God, that he would bring 25 new people to the church, that he would raise up 5 nursery workers, other things like that. And I heard Rick say this. He prayed this. He says, God, because you can do anything but fail. Isn't that great? God, you can do anything but fail. If God said it, it's true, right? If God said it, it will be done. And you can have faith. You can have confidence. And we pray boldly and relentlessly, and then we wait and see how he answers, for he will answer. His mission and his will is that we be disciples, that we make disciples for Jesus. Now, of course, only has the power to save, but he calls us into that activity. He wants to use us. He's going to use his church. The Great Commission is ours. He's given it to us. And I'm not sure if you remember, some of you weren't here when we first started Damascus, and when we started the hotel, but we asked, what's our mission? What's our strategy? And I gave you that Greek word. It's called, you might think it sounds like yogurt. It's oikos. I think there's an oikos yogurt, right, Pastor David? Always brings it up. But it really means your social network. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed a man. I think he was demon-possessed, I can't recall. But he basically said, well, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to, like, man, you're the Savior. I have this new life, and you're the Lord and Savior of the world. I want to follow you. And he's like, no, you're not going to follow me. You're going to go back to your oikos. You're going to go to your social networks, your family. These are your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. People in your life who don't know Jesus, people who aren't becoming like Jesus, people who aren't making disciples for Jesus. Do you know any of those in your life? Therefore, the kingdom has not yet come into their lives, so you have a mission. And your mission is the people you interact with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. So here's my question for you. Do you still have that list? Did you write down those names? I called, and some of you, maybe you weren't there, but I called us to write down 5 or 10 or maybe 15 people in your life that you will begin praying for regularly, daily. Because isn't this true? If we won't listen to what God has for us in a small step like that, it's a very small step, why should we expect anything big from him? If we won't follow him in the small thing I believe he's calling our church to do, why would we expect some major result apart from small steps of obedience and faithfulness? God is going to use you. He's going to use our church. He's going to use this church to reach people, to share the good news of Christ with them. And we're going to trust and pray that God will do the work, opening their eyes, opening their ears, pouring out the Spirit so they may know him. And once they know him, you know what happens? And here's how you kind of know it happens. They run hard after Jesus. They want to live on mission. They want to obey him. They want to go and make disciples. And he's going to use us in that. So will you do that? If you haven't, will you commit again? Because I have another challenge for us. I have here on the piano, I ordered 40 books. It's called The Story. It's basically like a summary of the main storyline of the Bible. Creation, fall, rescue, restoration. That's one way to put it, right? It's a summary of the main story Bible. So we have 40 of them. And my challenge, and I'm going to do this too, is that everyone take one. And then you look at your oikos list. There's also another list there for your oikos to write down those 5, 10, 15 people in your life, in your social network, and that you begin praying for those names, and that you're going to take that book and give it away. And it doesn't have to be someone on your list. It could be. It might just be someone you run into, right? You give it to someone, and it could be as simple as this. This is what we could do further kind of talk about this in training, but it could be as simple as this. Have you ever asked someone, like, hey, have you ever read the Bible? That's not offensive, by the way. I don't think people aren't offended by that. And most people will say, what do you think they'll say? No, I haven't read the Bible. And they say, well, here, check this out. It's just a short summary of the big story of the Bible, the main storyline of the Bible. So let me know what you think. You just give them that little book. Here, this is basically kind of like a summary. Read it and check it out. Let me know what you think. And that's it. And when they respond, or if they say yes, or, you know, some people, yeah, I've read it. What can you do? What could you ask? What could you say? You could say, so what do you think about it? Like, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the good news of the gospel about Jesus, right? And there's your opportunity. So here's a simple challenge. Write down your oikos, 5, 10, 15 people. Pray for them regularly that they would know and follow Jesus. And then take one of these booklets and commit to giving it away. And say, here, if you've never read the Bible, just kind of start here. This is easy to read. It basically summarizes the Bible. Let me know what you think. And we're going to pray that we're going to give all 40 away, all 40 of these booklets. And when we give 40 away, we're going to order 40 more. We're going to give those ones away. Just keep giving them away because God is calling us to make disciples, to be people who share the gospel regularly. And I'm making it easy for you. Just take a book and give it away. Say, check this out. Let me know what you think. Then pray and keep praying and follow up. Follow up with them. If they don't come back to you, you go back to them. Hey, did you read it? Hey, what'd you think? Like, if they say no, they say, okay, read it. Right? Read it. And then ask in later. Don't give up on them. Pray and don't give up. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pray always and don't give up. Watch and watch what God will do. Because this is the end to which we pray for the kingdom. If our lives and our prayer lives are just simplistic childlike prayers. If our prayer is this simplistic childlike prayers, all about me, all about my life, all about my will and my desires and my feelings and my passions and my hobbies and my earthly life. Listen, you can pray about all those things, and God, he wants us to pray about everything. He's never not want you to pray. But if that's all we're praying for, when it comes to what the Bible teaches us about prayer, we are missing the forest for a tree. We have a narrow focus. We're staring at a tree when the forest of God's kingdom is there. I got this quote from John Piper. I think it's going to help you rethink and reimagine what prayer should be. The purpose of prayer, the ultimate end of our praying, when we cry out to God for petitioning with him, with boldly asking of him and relentlessly praying for these things. Is it intimacy in prayer? Yes, it is. And I think that should always be our motivation, to know him in a personal, eternal relationship with a true God. But then what are the things we're going to be asking him for? What are we praying for? And he starts off by quoting this verse, reminding us that what we are hoping for and what we are praying for, that people would know Jesus, become like Jesus, and his kingdom would come, is not a battle we can fight in our own power or in our own strength. And he shares this verse. I don't have it there, but it's this is Galatians. What's the armor? The armor of God. Ephesians 6:12-13. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, and against evil spiritual forces in this heaven. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the day of evil." And the day of evil is now. So he starts with this, and he said the Bible says over and over that this life, this spiritual life, is like a war requiring spiritual armor. But he says that no one is serious about putting on the armor of God. Nobody is living this way. And so it seems that we're making very little impact when it comes to the Great Commission and seeing the kingdom advance, because we don't realize that our time here on earth is likened to war. We need a wartime lifestyle, a prayer life that reflects that. Here's most of his quote. He says, "Almost nobody lives as if life is war. Almost all of you live as if it's peacetime. In peacetime, life just goes on. You're concerned about your own comforts, your own securities, and I'm convinced that's definitely the Western church. In wartime, we don't think we're in war." This is where I think the enemy's deceiving us. In wartime, everything changes. Some of you are old enough to have lived through World War II. Everything changes for everybody in wartime. Newspapers start carry headlines about how the troops are doing on the front lines. In wartime, families talk about the family members who are there and they may never be there again with them. In wartime, we are armed, we are vigilant, and we are watchful. In wartime, we don't spend our money the way we used to spend it during peacetime. That's austerity. There are strategic ways of using everything. Everybody's cutting back. In wartime, it touches everybody. Luxury liners become troop carriers. Nobody lives like it's wartime in America. Almost nobody. And I think that he might have identified the main problem with the American church. So our prayers become weak and anemic. They become self-focused and narrow. They become earthly and centered on me and my pleasures, my passions, my hobbies, and my interests and my life. When Jesus said, die to yourself. And so prayers start to seem broken too. It's like, I prayed, doesn't work. God's not hearing, he's not answering. But it may be because that's not the primary purpose of our prayers. The main reason prayer malfunctions in the mouth of God's people is because they are AWOL and they're trying to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. To call up for a butler for another pillow instead to call up to the general for fire cover when they go into the city. If all prayer is for you is to buzz the intercom for a few more comforts, or you've got a little ache in your tummy and you want the butler to bring aspirin, the heavenly butler, it will malfunction. Prayer will malfunction. It will malfunction in your life and you'll stop doing it, except maybe for a minute or two a day, because what's the point? It's no big deal. I can kind of get along, frankly. I've got doctors. I've got insurance policies. I've got grocery stores. I've got a car. I've got everything I need. Thank you. I've got pain pills. I got whatever else. So what's the point of prayer? It becomes unnecessary. It becomes an unnecessary add-on. And the reason it becomes an unnecessary add-on is that we don't know that life is war, and that's what prayer is for. If you want to mobilize your life for prayer, you've got to know that life is war. The Christian life is, for sure. We know it. We know it to be the case. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It is not a domestic intercom to ring up the butler to bring you another comfort to the den where we are already more secure than we should be. So my picture of the Christian life is that when you get saved, you get recruited. And God doesn't recruit Christians for ministry. He recruits believers for war. I think it was a misprint, sorry. If you're saved, you're a soldier. Or you're AWOL. What does that stand for? Absent while on leave, I think. I should know that. I was in the Navy. Absent without leave. Where have you gone, Christian? You're not here. You're not present. You're not attentive. And he recruits us and he gives us a walkie-talkie called prayer. I really think this is our greatest challenge in the Western church right now. Because we're not being persecuted, are we? We're not poor, and we're not being persecuted. What is our greatest challenges that the enemy is tempting us away from? It's comfort, securities, and pleasures. And our own passions and sort of our own dreams and fantasies of this world. That's what takes us away from this mindset. And until we get back to this and we get really serious about prayer, what are we going to expect God to do? That's what prayer is really about and what it's accomplishing. It's a wartime walkie-talkie, calling upon God to do only what he can do against an enemy more powerful than us, against an enemy who has held people captive to do his will. And only he can free them. Only he can release them. And only he can give us the tools we need to be equipped for this mission. So will you stand the watch with me in prayer? Will you regularly use your wartime walkie-talkie and seek the Lord? That's what I want to do, and that's what I'm calling you to do. Prayer must be the foundation of our church. We must be sober and alert and watchful in prayer, seeking to see his kingdom come and his church, his bride, becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you to do. In addition to taking the storybook and praying about that, and writing down your oikos, who's in your life that you've been praying for daily, that they also may hear the gospel or come to know Jesus, that you might even give them that storybook, is I want you to pray seven times. Right. Yes, pray seven times a day. Now you're really calling me crazy, right? Nate, like, what do you think? I'm some kind of monk or something? I just sit around all day and pray? Hold on. I'm asking you, as in you, the church, the whole church, that we together would pray seven times a day, that we would cover the seven watches throughout the day. Because remember, we need a wartime military strategy so that the kingdom of God would advance and the gates of hell would not prevail. So we, together as a church, will ensure that these times are covered in prayer with our eyes on the Lord. And where do I get this? King David. He prayed and praised God seven times a day. I praise you for seven times a day for your righteous judgments. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. So this week, and we're going to have an opportunity at the end of the service, we're going to have four different people. I want you to sign up for at least one prayer time, one daily prayer time if possible. It would be best, especially if it's we have a morning, afternoon, evening, and a midnight prayer watch. But if you can cover at least one daily, that would be great. Now, don't get freaked out. Don't panic. There's no set length of time that you're required to pray or anything. It may be a few minutes for you. It may be 30 minutes. It may be an hour. That's between you and God. I'm simply asking you to commit, that we unite together in prayer as a church, and I trust it's going to be a sweet time between you and the Savior. So you're free to sign up for more than one if you desire and you're able to. Nothing stops you from personally praying at these times if you have the freedom to do so, even if it's a minute or two. And it's certainly going to be harder for those who are working and all day long or have super focus all day long, but it could literally be a short time. All other times, maybe you spend a longer time. Maybe you have a set time. Like I know I'm 15. I'm already praying at 6 in the morning. I pray at lunchtime already. Perfect. Sign up. That's what I'm asking. Sign up for at least one daily prayer time. Times are 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., 6 p.m., 9 p.m., and 12 midnight. I need seven people willing to cover the midnight watch one night a week. I'm willing to do it. Sign me up for one. Betsy said she might do it. Sign her up. We'll talk about that, right? But maybe you're someone that you go to bed late anyways. Like you're already close to 12. This would be great for you. Maybe you go to bed super early. You'll set an alarm and get up, and for 5 minutes you're praying. I'm not asking you to pray for an hour. Just at 12 o'clock you're up and you're praying. Call me crazy. I hope you do. But watch and see if we do this, what's going to happen. Maybe you rotate with your spouse if you're on the midnight. Some of you are thinking, but I'm not good at prayer. I don't know what to pray. Oh, don't you worry. I got you a prayer guide right over there. A good pastor would not leave you hanging and to help you be equipped for this. There's a guide. It's going to help you. If you just kind of pray through it, super easy. It might take you 5 minutes. You could take an hour with it if you want, but certainly you could pray through it in about 5 minutes. So you're going to grow in through prayer, grow in intimacy, grow in dependence, and pray relentlessly. That's what we're going to do. I said, let's overwhelm heaven with our prayers. Flood heaven with kingdom-minded prayers. Prayers for salvation, prayers for sanctification, prayers for multiplication. And if we do, what will happen? Can you imagine? What might God do if we take this seriously? And I believe if we do this together, God will move, God will work, God will shape us into the church he calls us to be. And as we seek him and his kingdom first, we don't need to worry about, like, will he meet my needs, though? Will he meet my deepest desires? Don't you know he's a good father? He will take care of that. He'll take care of everything. He'll provide abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, but we must trust him in obedience. We must do what he says in faith, and it will require faith and waiting. And usually that's the hard part, is we give up and we grow weary and we stop waiting in faith, right? But that's exactly where God wants us to be. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your body given for us, broken for us on the cross. You died a sinner's death in our place. Thank you for the blood poured out for the atonement of our sins. We can't atone for our own sins. We can't climb our way to heaven. There's no self-righteousness. There's no works in which would merit your favor. You've did it all. You pay it all. And you call us to believe in faith. God, thank you that you're so good to us. Forgive us if we've become distracted in this world, especially in America, too comfortable, too secure, too caught up in our own little lives, our own little kingdoms, our own wills. Forgive us of that and renew a steadfast spirit within us that is passionate for you and your kingdom and serious about prayer. God, and may it not be a duty but a delight that we meet with you regularly. Even we pray 7 times a day as a church, seeking you for what only you can do. We want to see your hand. We want to see your power move within our midst, God. Don't let us come into the day at the end of this life where we say we've wasted it. We've squandered it, God. So be with us. Fill us with your spirit in a mighty, powerful way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.